Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. As an old Puritan preacher said, if you can't get up to preach on this Sunday, then it's best not to preach at all. Because this is the uniquely glorious truth, isn't it, of the Christian faith. The message of resurrection, of new life. But I think, probably sadly, fewer people each year seem to know what Easter is all about, really. The real meaning of Easter. I read this comment, a reflection on Easter, in one of our national papers this last week. The true meaning of Easter? Find it within yourself and celebrate it. Celebrate all expressions of joy, however they may manifest. And even if Easter has no meaning to you at all, just another day. Another day is the most beautiful of miracles. Celebrate every minute of it, however you feel it, however you call, however you want to rejoice in it. And rejoice with others, however they feel called, to celebrate their Easter. Really? Is that all we can say? And I think that was supposed to be a Christian reflection on Easter. Is that all we can say about Easter? Find it within yourself, celebrate it, and even if it has no meaning at all, just another day, well, that's a miracle too. Yeah, it is. We're grateful to God for every day he gives us, for our health and strength. But Easter, friends, Christ is risen. I suppose many people, though, today, they would still respect Jesus Christ. They may see him as a great moral teacher. They may see his death as an example of selfless love, non-retaliation under provocation. His life, of course, people would admit, has had an influence for good throughout our world and has shaped our history. But many people stop short of that exclusive, unique truth about Jesus. The truth that the Apostle Paul announces when he opens his letter to the Christians in Rome. We've been looking at it here in Highfields over the last few months. Paul said that Jesus Christ has been declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead, through his resurrection from the dead. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. That's the good news this morning, which we celebrate. Jesus Christ was and is God's Son, who came and lived among us, died to rescue us, and is risen from the dead to save us eternally. But as I say, many people reject that truth about Jesus and about that unique gift that God has given us in his Son, that gift of life. Life now and life forevermore. And in rejecting that gift, of course, they don't realize in rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the greatest gift of all. I read of a young man from a wealthy family who was going to graduate from college. It was the custom in his family, affluent, that the parents gave their child a car when they graduated. Don't get any wrong ideas, guys. But that was their custom. So Jack and his father, they'd spent many months looking for cars, and the week before the graduation, they found the right car. Well, on the day of his graduation, as part of the celebrations, his father handed Jack a gift-wrapped Bible and said to him, "Jack, this is the greatest gift of all. Treasure this Bible." Well, sadly, Jack took one look at the Bible. He was so disappointed. He was so angry. He threw the Bible down and he stormed out of the house. And sadder still, he and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's sudden death that brought Jack back home a few months later. He sat going through his father's possessions after the funeral, and he came across the Bible that his father had given him. This time he bothered to open it. When he did, he found inside a handwritten check written by his father, dated for the day of his graduation, and of course it was the exact amount for the car that they'd chosen together. But how sad. He hadn't bothered to open the book and to find the gift. I wonder how many people this morning do exactly the same thing with the Father's greatest gift, the gift of life in Jesus Christ. Perhaps in their anger, in their rebellion against God, or perhaps just in their skepticism and cynicism about Jesus and the claims of resurrection, they've thrown the book down. They've scorned that truth about his love. And so they miss out on the greatest gift of all. Perhaps that's you this morning, I don't know. Perhaps you never really bothered to open the book. Not to investigate. Not to consider. And thereby you miss out on this greatest gift, this good news that there is to be found in Jesus. Well, this morning, we're opening the book. And actually, when we open the book, if you're listening to the reading that Amanda brought us, we read about a group of women who went to investigate. They went looking for Jesus, and they were very surprised by what they found. I suppose you might say, here's the first ever Easter Day hunt. These group of ladies going this last week or so in church. I wouldn't say I've been interrupted. It's been very happy interruptions, but I've sometimes heard little noises, scratches, squeals of delight and shouting and whatever as the different clubs, children's clubs, have come into the church on their Easter egg hunt. And they've been sent on a hunt. The eggs have been distributed and hidden all around the building. And so from time to time they come in and they find it. Actually, I found a few as well. So, Well, I'd like us just to consider for a few minutes this morning, looking at this reading, what the women found. And I hope it will help us, if we are Christians, to rejoice all the more in Jesus. If we're not yet, if we're not there, well, I challenge you, open the book, listen, and come to find the greatest gift of all. What did they find? First of all, they found the stone rolled away. The stone rolled away. Here are friends of Jesus, faithful women disciples. They were going to pay their last respects, as they thought, to their crucified teacher. Luke tells us it was on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, that's quite an important detail. If you follow Luke's very careful account, disregarding, of course, the chapter divisions, you'll see the picture that he's painting. Follow through chronologically in Luke's Gospel, and you'll see what he's doing. Friday was the last day of the Jewish working week. That's when Jesus was crucified. Friday, at the end of the week. Jesus' work was finished. His work of complete obedience to his Father. He finished it at the end of the week. It is finished, he cried from the cross. Job done. Task accomplished. Nothing more to add to his payment on the cross for all our sins. Week ended. Then a day of rest. The Sabbath. That's what Luke tells us in the preceding verses of our passage. And although the women prepared the spices and the perfumes on the Friday evening, he says they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Verse 56 of the preceding chapter. So Luke sets the scene, you see, for a new day. Here's the first day of a new week. But more than that, here's the first day of a new era. A new creation is coming into being. A new world is being launched as light breaks over the darkness of Jerusalem on that first Easter day. History has changed forever because of what Jesus has done. And the huge impediment of the stone that seals the tomb is rolled away. That's what they find. And the truth is, of course, it is never to be rolled back again on the grave of any believer in Jesus Christ. He is risen. Now, this stone was a problem to these women. The other gospel writers, if you read them there, tell us that it was a problem. Mark tells us that on their way, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they got there, their fears were unnecessary. The problem had already been taken care of. And you know, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, our biggest problems and our heaviest burdens take on a new perspective entirely. Because there is hope now. There is hope. Life isn't despairing and hopeless. That's why we can cast our cares on Jesus, because he cares for us and he's able to help us. He's risen from the dead. He has all power. The stone is rolled away. The door is open to new life. And a new, wonderful day has dawned upon our world forever. They found the stone was rolled away. And of course, remember that this stone was not rolled away to allow Jesus out. Of course not. He'd risen victoriously long before that. No, the stone was rolled away to let the disciples in, to see for themselves that the tomb was empty. They found the stone was rolled away. And then, of course, secondly, they found that the body was gone. The body was gone. That's the heart of the Easter story, isn't it? The tomb was empty. Now, when you engage in discussions and arguments about this, there's never really been an argument about the tomb being empty. Even critics and skeptics agree with that. The argument has been around the explanation for the empty tomb. How can you explain it? What happened? And of course, various explanations have been forwarded. Some people have suggested that Jesus never really died. This was known back in the early 19th century as the swoon theory. It was forwarded by German liberal scholars. This theory claims that although Jesus had been tortured, nailed to a cross, suffered great loss of blood, dehydration, had a spear thrust into his side, nevertheless, when they took him down from the cross, he was still alive. And then when placed in a cool tomb, rather than that finishing him off, he came around. And he removed the stone and appeared fit and healthy enough to convince his disciples that he had conquered death. Really? I read a modern version of the theory just the other week in a magazine. A woman who wrote into a Q&A forum in a magazine. She wrote, "Dear sirs, my friend said that at Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely yours, Bewildered." And the reply came back, "Dear Bewildered, beat your friend with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him out in the sun for 6 hours with nothing to drink, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. What do you think?" Sincerely convinced. I think by and large even the critics have rejected that sort of theory as obsolete. And you could ask anyway, if Jesus didn't die then, when did he die? Where did he die? What happened? There are no other records apart from the records of the gospel about the resurrection of Jesus. Another popular explanation has been that the disciples stole the body. This was, in fact, the explanation given by the Jewish authorities. You read it there in Matthew 28. But interesting, again, you see, there's no doubt that the tomb was empty. It's just how you explain it. But the disciples couldn't have done it. I mean, just think about it. The disciples, we know, they were frightened stiff. They were in hiding. The disciples at this stage, they still didn't understand about the resurrection. They didn't expect the resurrection, let alone make plans to make it appear as though this is what had happened. They had neither the courage, of course they didn't have the authority to come and take the body. And then, anyway, consider the effect that the resurrection actually had on the disciples. When they subsequently realized the truth of the resurrection, they were transformed. They went out and they preached fearlessly and continuously and unstoppably about nothing but Jesus and the resurrection. Read about it in the Acts, Luke's second volume. Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection all the time. So much more that the people thought this were two gods, Jesus and the resurrection. They were thrown into prison for it. They were thrown to the lions for it. They were martyred for it. And all for what? For a lie. which they knew in their heart of hearts they'd actually made up themselves because they'd stolen the body. Psychologically, extremely unlikely. And then another explanation was that the authorities moved the body, perhaps as a sort of preemptive strike, either the Roman or the Jewish authorities. Maybe they didn't want the grave of Jesus to become a rallying point for his followers. But again, this is highly unlikely. I mean, neither the Jews nor the Romans really had any reason to move the body. They wanted Jesus right where he was, dead and buried. And if either of them had moved the body, why, when later these stories of resurrection began to circulate and was being preached openly by the disciples, why didn't they simply say, hang on, we moved it, and here it is, here's the body. If they had, if they could, if they would have produced the body, that would have scotched the whole idea at source. Christianity would never have got off the ground. No, friends. What the women found was the body was not there because Jesus had been raised from the dead by supernatural divine power. He is risen. And so that brings us to the third thing that the woman found there. They found two men, Luke tells us, in clothes that gleamed like lightning, which amazed and frightened them at the beginning. What did they find? Thirdly, they found angelic messengers. They found angelic messengers. And that's exactly what these two messengers in the tomb told them. Jesus is not here. He is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Now, do you see the significance of the angel's message? You see what they did? They didn't say to the women, well, for goodness sake, women, look at us. Who do you think we are? Aren't we rather special? Why don't you believe? Where do you think we've come from? We're angelic messengers, yes, so listen to us. No, they didn't take that tack at all. You see, the truth of the resurrection, even for these first women disciples, rests on the truth of Jesus' words. That was their focus. Who Jesus is, what he has done, what he has promised he would accomplish. Remember his words. That's what they said. And that's always God's way. That's the way of Christian faith. Hope, faith, comes by remembering and trusting the words and promises of Jesus because of who he is and what he has done. Now, the angels didn't point to themselves. They pointed to the women, to Jesus. Remember how he told you, they said. Remember his promise to you. So, in a sense, the angels didn't tell them anything new. They just reminded the women of what Jesus had already told them. And notice the detail they mentioned. See what they said? The Easter message isn't simply that Christ is risen, although that's wonderful. The full significance of the message is even greater than that. It's this: the Christ who has been crucified has now been raised on the third day. What are the implications? Well, you see, Jesus didn't die in his bed. Jesus didn't die in an armchair. Jesus died on a cross, cursed in Jewish law. And the great news that the Easter morning confirms is that our hope is based on the truth that Jesus' atoning death, taking that curse for you and for me, that death on the cross for your sins and for mine, that death has been completely accepted by God as being totally sufficient. And so sin and death and hell have been conquered. And so, like the women, we have nothing to fear. As the other gospel writers tell us, fear not, he is not here, he is risen. And so, because Jesus is risen from the dead, death has lost its grip on us as we trust in him. Jesus is our pioneer, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. He has blazed a trail through the horrors of death and the grave for us. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. I read of a little girl whose home was near a cemetery, a graveyard, and in order to go to the shop, she sometimes took a path through the cemetery. But this little girl never seemed to have any sense of fear. Even when she returned through the graveyard, sometimes as darkness was falling, someone said to her, "Aren't you afraid to go through the cemetery?" "Oh no," she replied, "I'm not afraid. I can see my home. It's just on the other side." So she was fine. You see, friends, because of what Jesus has done for us, we need not fear death. He has gone to prepare a place for us, a home that is just on the other side of death and the grave. And even now, we live each day in the light of that eternal life, that eternal home beyond the grave. So even the path through the cemetery has no fear for us, ultimately. You see, our unbelief puts our circumstances and our fears between us and God. But faith in the risen Jesus puts God between us and our circumstances, and that makes all the difference. We see them through Him. We see them through the risen Jesus, the all-loving, the all-powerful one. By faith, we trust the message of hope in the morning after the darkness of death. A little boy was traveling with his dad in the car down a country lane one summer's afternoon. And as they were traveling along, suddenly a bee flew in through the open window. And being fatally allergic to bee stings, the little boy began to panic as the bee buzzed around in the car menacingly. So seeing the fear on his little boy's face, the father reached out and caught the bee in his hand. Then he opened his hand and the bee began to buzz around again. Again, the little boy was panicking until his father reached over to his son and opened the palm of his hand. There he showed him the sting in the palm of his hand. His hand was already beginning to swell. He said, "Relax, son. I've taken the sting. The bee can't kill you anymore, can't harm you anymore." And you know, this morning, the empty tomb of Jesus, the message of the angels, is God's way of saying, "Relax, my child. I've taken the sting. Death cannot hurt you anymore. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is risen. And because Jesus is risen, the penalty that we should pay for our sin, the penalty of death, according to the righteous judgment of God, that penalty has been taken by Jesus for us. And the empty tomb proves that God has accepted the punishment that Jesus took for us, and we are free to live forever as we trust in Him. The women remembered His words. "The one who was crucified is risen again." So what did they do? Well, finally, they found others to tell. We read, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They found others to tell this great news. See what effect the truth of resurrection has on people? Mourners are turned into messengers because Christ has risen. Several hundred years before the birth of Jesus and his life, there was a crucial battle. The Greek Empire fought against the Persians on the plains of Marathon. The battle raged for hours. It was a fight to the finish. And finally, the numerically inferior Greeks, the underdogs, they managed a tremendous tactical win. They actually won the battle against all odds. But there was a problem. Soon the Senate, many miles back away in Athens, was to vote, and they were going to ratify a treaty of appeasement in anticipation of their own army being defeated. So, having now won, in desperation, they sent a runner in full battle gear the 26 miles to tell them the news. And you know what happened. By the time the young man got to Athens, he'd run a marathon. Hence our race even today. But history says that when he got there, he was totally spent. He was exhausted. He'd literally run himself to death. And in his exhaustion, he was able to only just utter one word to the Athenians receiving him. The one word? Victory. Victory. It's still remembered in Greek culture as the marathon is run. Well, today, we've come into church, haven't we? We've with the sound of Easter songs, wonderful songs, in our minds and in our ears. We've been, in a sense, to the empty tomb. We've opened the book. We've heard the glad news of resurrection. We've been reminded of the words of Jesus through the messengers. A new day has dawned. History has been changed. The world has been changed forever. Everything has been changed because Jesus has risen from the dead. So what? Well, isn't it time for us, church, to take a message back to the world? To begin to live and tell the resurrection? And what should the message be? Well, I think it's gloriously summed up in that single word, victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. Hope in the morning. And you see, don't worry if you see yourself, well, you say, I'm not a very good witness. I'm a pretty unlikely herald of this glorious truth. Yeah, I believe it, but I'm not sure about telling other people. Don't worry about that. Look, culturally, in their day, these women, they wouldn't have been respected to give evidence in a court of law simply because they were women. A woman's judgment was not accepted at all in a court of law. And yet it is to them, these unlikely witnesses, that God gives the amazing privilege of being the first witnesses to the truth of the resurrection. I think, incidentally, that also adds authenticity to the stories. You wouldn't have included this sort of embarrassing truth, this fact that it was women who first discovered it and told the apostles. But it was true. Don't worry if you think, I'm an unlikely sort of witness. God delights to use those who perhaps have no respect or those who have no sense of self-worth or authority. If we know Jesus, we have an amazing message to share. And don't worry if at first your message is not believed by your friends or your family. That's what these women found. Luke tells us, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But don't worry, because in time, as we read, those who are in need, like Peter, who was longing for a word of hope and restoration and forgiveness, they will come to the empty tomb for themselves, and they'll find forgiveness and peace through the victory of Jesus. Because that's what you've told them. That's where it's to be found, in Jesus Christ. That's why it was important for these women to find Peter and tell him what they'd found. They'd found the stone rolled away. They'd found the body was gone. They found angelic messengers with an amazing reminder of Jesus' truth and Jesus' words. And then they found others to tell. Because Easter victory, Easter hope, Easter truth is too good to keep to ourselves. Christ is risen. So let's tell it and let's live it. Paul says to the Corinthian church, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm in this amazing truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe this morning, maybe you haven't received that gift of life and of forgiveness as yet. Well then, can I just kindly encourage you to open the book, like these women, to investigate further? Or maybe right now this morning, to come to God through his Son Jesus Christ and to give him the glory for the great things that he has done for us and for you personally, as you trust in this risen, this reigning, and this returning Lord Jesus, the one who is risen.